Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
And now chapter 12, Israel is going to be restored. Case of important theological understanding. You might not be aware of it, but out there, some churches, some pastors, I should say, are teaching something that I call replacement theology, and it is not correct, it is not accurate, and frankly, it is heresy. God got so mad at Israel for putting Jesus on the cross. Who really put Jesus on the cross? I did that. But God is so mad at Israel for missing it and blowing it that he said, forget you, Israel. And he sets Israel way in the trash can. Then it turns his attention and is going to fulfill all the prophecies of Israel. And he's going to give that to the church. Effectively, the church has replaced Israel. Can I let you know? No, it has not. There it is in Romans chapter 11. Is God finished with the nation of Israel, says Paul? Certainly not. Chapter 12 in Zechariah is going to tell us that. And more to the point, something very startling around verse number 10. God speaking through Zechariah says this. There's coming a day, nation of Israel, when you will look upon me, Jehovah God, you will look upon me whom you pierced. This is in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Question, when was Jehovah God pierced? Verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Do you see capital L, capital O-R-N-D? Do you see that? When the translators translate your Old Testament in this manner, what that is the four Hebrew characters, YHWH. And so whenever you see this fashion of the word Lord, this is Jehovah God, okay? The voice of the burning bush. Thus says the Lord, Jehovah God, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within man. Where is the spirit of man formed? Where? Within him. My apologies to the Mormon church who believe and teach that if you do everything exactly right on this planet, that when you die, they believe and they teach, if you're a man, then you will become a god of your own world. Then you take unto yourself lots of wives. Well, what do you do in the spiritual realm of your new planet? Well, then you procreate spirit babies. What does God say here? Let's read it one more time. And God forms the spirit of the man where? There is no sort of waiting out there. God forms the spirit, the true life of man, inside man as he is being, as she is being knit together inside mom's womb. Also, God anticipates the reasoning, quote unquote, of the abortionist. They say, nope, it's just bits of tissue. What does God's word say? That he puts the spirit, the life of that person inside of the body when? At conception. Let's keep moving. Verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. Some of your translations, a cup of trembling. To all the surrounding peoples, and when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. You might notice in that day shows up several times here. In Hebrew is synonymous, the same thing as the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? It's all through the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 9, Ezekiel, etc., etc. We know as the day of the Lord, as the book of Revelation. The 70th week of Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9. You want me to get my slide out? No, I won't do that. But the 70th week of Daniel, it is the seven seals of the book of Revelation. That's what is synonymous here with in that day. And by the way, a cup of trembling for you Bible students, that is what God is going to do in judgment against the nations that have come against His people, Israel. Verse 3, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy or burdensome stone for how many peoples? Do you know what this is saying? That in the very last days before the book of Revelation kicks off, and even during the book of Revelation, how many nations will be against Israel? What's the answer? All. And as you take a kind of a quick survey of the international scene, it's safe to say that aside from a few nations, this is almost true even today. And I would hesitate to say, and I hazard to say, that if America and this current presidential administration ever sees fit to go against the interests of Israel, God help us. All the way back in the book of Genesis, God said this to Abraham. He says, I'm going to make a great nation of you, and I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And a couple weeks ago, several weeks ago, I actually had a series of tremendous natural disasters that have touched America in the last 10 years, I believe. Every one of them correspond to a direct foreign policy gaffe against Israel. Verse 3, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy or burdensome stone for all peoples. All who would try to heave it or lift it out of the way. Everybody who tries to mess with God's land, the apple of His eye, will surely be cut to pieces. What nations have come against the land of Israel and the people of God? Let's all go all the way back to Egypt. How'd it work out for the Egyptians? How did it work out for the Babylonians? How did it work out for the Syrians? Let's bring it even closer. Did the Nazis go after the Jewish people? What happened to that regime? The Spanish Inquisition, most of us think, well, that's where they were looking for witches and stuff, right? Well, that was a part. But you know what Spain was really trying to do? Rid Spain of Jews. The English Empire, the United Kingdom. And it was said that the sun never sets on the British Empire. And the British Empire double dealt against the Jews, promised the Jews they could get their land after Lawrence of Arabia, you know, and then turned around and promised the same land to their Arab counterparts. Where is the British Empire today? The Russians. Some of you remember Glasnost. Some of you remember the internal struggles of the Soviet Union. There was no way that they were going to outspend the United States because we invented something called the stealth bomber and stealth fighter technology. And for the Russians to revamp all of their air defense systems would bankrupt the nation. It was then that the whole nation began to crumble inwardly, and out pops Gorbachev, and out pops a Yeltsin, and then out pops a Vladimir Putin, etc. But around the time when you had Gorbachev, there was a great number of Russian Jews who wanted to leave Russia. And the Soviet Union, including right up to the point when it came to Gorbachev, said what? Israel volunteered to airlift many of the Jews out of Russia. And Gorbachev said, no, I will not do that, because to let all of these Jews go would result in a brain drain of our scientific community. How did it work out for the Soviet Union? It crumbled, and those Jews, by and large, ended up coming out of Russia anyway. God help the United States if we ever double deal the Jewish nation. And I will make Jerusalem a very burdensome stone to all peoples. All who would try to take it out of the way or heave it out of the way will surely be cut into pieces. And though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. This is patently absurd. Zechariah writing 500 years BC. What is it in Israel that all of the nations of the earth would want to lay siege to it? Is there a natural harbor in Jerusalem? How about a big river or river system? How about significant trade routes? How about natural resources? Although that's changing a bit. How about no intrinsic strategic significance whatsoever? Why would Jerusalem be the thorn in everybody's side? Let me ask you, is the plight of Jerusalem a thorn in the side of every foreign policy meeting of every significant nation in the world? In 1973, this same Jerusalem and the tensions therein between the Palestinians and the Jews, did you know that that almost resulted in World War III in 1973? Did you know we had bombers in the air? And so did the Russians? How many go, really? No way. Way. Why would the entire world be at siege against Jerusalem? It makes no logical sense even today. Unless you realize and factor in that if there is a devil trying to thwart God's plan, is Jerusalem important to God's plan? Listen to this quote. Yet at this very moment, the late lights are burning in every major foreign policy and military headquarters throughout the world. As the best strategists of every nation of international significance struggles with what to do about Jerusalem. Have you heard something about a nuclear industry that Iran is trying to build, which cracks me up? They're saying, hey, it's for peaceful purposes. You know, we just want to generate a little electricity. How much oil does Iran have? It's not for peaceful purposes. How do I know? Because that's what Ahmadinejad, that's what he says to the Western press. You have to get into the Arabic YouTube and have someone who knows Arabic and can speak it and translate it. You have to know. He says one thing to the Western journalists. He says quite another thing to all the various meetings that he has. Let me sort of boil it all down to one sentiment. It is my Quran mandate to see to it that Israel is destroyed. It is my job as a Muslim. The spiritual leader in Iran, his name is Khomeini. He's saying the very same thing. As long as Jerusalem exists with Jews living in it, that negates the promises of the beloved Quran, close quote. They say one thing to the Western media, they say something else to their, what they feel are cloistered, closed doors, conferences of many kinds. And have you heard a little something about this nuclear program? About 3 years ago, it became apparent that Iran was going to be able to have a workable nuclear weapon by the end of the year. And then suddenly you heard nothing about it for about a year and a half, 2 years. Have you noticed that? Do you know why? Because something called the Stuxnet worm virus got into the computer systems at their centrifuge factories and wiped out all of the computers. International pressure was, Israel, don't you dare. And here's Israel. You know, It's not that long and it's not that wide. And they are surrounded by 900 million Muslims who want to destroy them. It's not land for peace. You got to know that. It's not going to be a diplomatic process that's going to fix that. It's going to be a spiritual one when the Antichrist, says Daniel chapter 9, he is the one who enforces the treaty. But all the workings and all the stuff that's going on with George Bush at Annapolis a couple years ago, there are many peace treaties that are on the table, to be sure, but the peace treaty that allows Israel to have her temple once again. When you start hearing talk about that, oh my, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Most of the world is saying, Israel, don't you dare bomb the nuclear technology of the Iranians. Two reasons. Because you'll be killing Russians, for one thing. Where did most of the technicians come from? Russia. The Bible prophesies in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 that in the last days, Russia will be in bed, politically speaking, with Iran. I came across an early commentary written by a Puritan pastor around 1740, 1750. Now, in 1740 or 1750, what was Russia doing? Not much. And that pastor who believed in God's word, who did the research on who Gog and Magog was in Ezekiel 38, he said, more or less quoting, I don't know how it's going to work, but look out for the nation of Russia coming to power in the very last days. How did he know that? Because he took his cue from Bible prophecy. And will Israel attack Iran? I don't know, but if they do, verse 4, and in that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Write in your margin, already happened. And then write 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20 and 25. Let's turn there. Did you know that God never just jumps out from behind the prophetic bush and says, boogada, surprise! When something is going to happen and God does something of a significant nature, you have to understand He has prophesied it several times before. And He has allowed a circumstance to visit Israel, that is something of a dress rehearsal. Let me show you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We have an extended teaching on this, and it's called the Battle of Psalm 83. We won't go into it in great depth and detail, but let me show you what's happening. Let's start with verse number 20. Right in your margin there, next to it, Psalm 83. This battle really did happen. It was a factual historical event. Psalm 83 is a psalm that was written to commemorate this event, and because it does, it fills in a bit more of the story. If you're taking notes, the nations that are coming against Israel are, I will say it in their current vernacular, their current day designations. The West Bank, Jordan, Syria, Iran, Lebanon, and Gaza. Have you heard a little something about the Palestinians in the West Bank and Gaza wanting their own nation? Mahmoud Abbas, of course, is the president of the Palestinian Authority. He wants his own nation. Where, everyone? In Israel. Where does he want his capital to be? In Jerusalem. Divide it right down the middle. They get half and we get half. And we will see that the Bible prophesies that in chapter 14. But let's look at it. Chapter 20, verse 20. So with this great number around them, and by the way, if you go to Psalm 83, it says, here's what they're saying. Let us destroy Israel utterly. Let's take their remembrance from the face of the earth. Let us bring a coalition of forces against Israel, specifically to destroy them utterly. Death to Israel, said the leader of the coalition of these forces. Have you heard any similar rhetoric as of late? Is Psalm 83 prophetic of something that's going to come down in the Middle East? Get our teaching on Psalm 83. We talk about that. But watch this. Chapter 20, verse 20. So the people of Israel, they rose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. Where is Tekoa? That's the West Bank. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. If you don't have this one highlighted, you really should. In fact, you should probably put this on a sticky. And put the sticky either on your Bible or on your refrigerator, and whichever one you open most, it'll have great effect. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets. We would say, believe his word, his Bible, and you shall prosper. Amen, you guys? Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and those who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and they sang, praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Yeah, the army is important, but the most important thing is not the guns and the tanks and the missiles. The most important thing is the worshipers. Verse 22. By the way, when something's screaming at you that looks a lot like a Goliath, praise and worship him. And watch that old enemy fold. Watch what happens. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. How did they get defeated? Verse 23. Because the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and utterly killed them and destroyed them. They ended up killing themselves. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, then they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude and they thought they were going to have to fight a big, bad, ugly fight. And look what they saw. And there were not a formidable fighting machine arrayed against them. And that looked pretty scary a couple days ago. But after worship and praising and God's word and God's people, how we say it around here is WWPF, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. They crested the hill. All right, let's get them, boys. Look what they found. There were dead bodies fallen on the earth. Not one had escaped. Old Testament pictures, everyone, are New Testament principles. Get our teaching on Psalm 83, and you're going to find out that this was a battle that actually happened. A coalition of nations came against Israel. You translate the biblical depictions of those names into their modern designations, and it reads like your newspaper. Is God allowing these Muslim nations of Iran, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Gaza, and the West Bank, is he going to allow them to come against Israel only to pour out a supernatural salvation that all the nations of the world say, whoa, what was that?
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.